For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, and we read the first 18 verses. Philippians 2, the verses 1 through 18. And there we read God's holy word, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, this evening we are continuing our study on Philippians 3, and we want to listen to the meaning of verse 9, where we read the following words, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This text is a part of a long sentence that starts at verse 8 and continues to verse 11. And the subject of this long sentence is the knowledge of Christ. To know Christ and to know him more. And in our text he says, Paul says it with the words, "be found in him." And that's the sermon, the theme of the sermon, "be found in Christ," which points, first of all, our loss. Secondly, his faithfulness. Thirdly, the faith. Be found in Christ, which points to our loss, his faithfulness, the faith. Last Lord's Day, we heard how that Paul points to the effect of knowing Christ. For the sake of Christ, the Spirit has taught him to count all things loss. All things he initially considered to be gain appear to him to be loss. We have seen that the laws of all things comprises all we build our righteousness on and all we put our trust in. And when the Lord Jesus reveals himself to you under the preaching of his word, you will count yourself to be bankrupt. The Lord teaches you to look to him and to let all things go that you are inclined to hold on to. And this is what Paul has learned on his way to Damascus when he was arrested by the Lord Jesus. But he continues to count all things loss and dung that we may win Christ. In spiritual life, this is an ongoing exercise because there can't be union with Christ without counting all things as loss. It is Christ and Christ's righteousness alone. And woe the man who tries to add something to Christ's finished work. Nothing of us is righteous according to God's standards. Our righteousness can only be found with Christ. In Christ we have all. This also means that by faith we partake the whole Christ. There is a fullness with Christ which is appropriated by faith. We cannot partake of a half Christ or some specific blessings and benefits of Christ. No, through faith we partake the whole Christ or none at all if we persist in unbelief. At the same time, Paul speaks about gaining Christ at the end of verse 8. This means that our knowledge of Christ needs to increase. The knowledge of his people is in part now, but will be in full soon. So this expression points to the reality of being united with Christ through faith. So to win Christ points to the union with Christ. And this is experienced only in part during this lifetime. And in a way, we could say that a believer's loss is gain. Or to say it with an ancient proverb quoted by John Calvin in his commentary, I had been lost if I had not been lost. I had been lost if I had not been lost. We need to lose all. If we don't lose all for the sake of Christ, we will be lost indeed. To lose all does not mean that we need to lose all the Lord's rich blessings. To count all things loss does not mean that we should begin to minimize the Lord's blessings. We may rejoice in blessings such as good health, abundance of a variety of food and drink, the privilege to live in freedom and peace. We should acknowledge them as God-given blessings. And well considered, these blessings are all paid for by the blood of Christ. We should acknowledge the Lord for them. But these blessings do not make us more suitable for his service. We can't say that these blessings are proof of God's favor on us. In my former congregation, there was an older lady who was inclined to count the Lord's blessing as his affirmation for her spiritual state. And though I believe that she sought her salvation in Christ, she was also inclined to seek assurance apart from Christ by adding up her privileges and blessings which she had received. She counted them as proof of her spiritual state. But when she was exposed to this error, she lost all her assurance. And since then, she learned to count her list of privileges as a loss and has seen her need of Christ and to gain Him more and more. And maybe you recognize this as well. In a week of preparation, you begin to count all things of blessings, God's provisions, and especially His intervention in your personal life. And before you know it, you feel quite pious and count them all as gain. And yet, all blessings, even spiritual blessings, do not contribute to your righteousness before God. In spiritual growth, the Lord wants us to exercise faith in Christ and to count all things apart from Christ as loss. They do not count toward our justification. No, they are not worthless. The experience of a special event and being touched under the preaching of the word are not worthless, but yet they are not building blocks by which we can erect our righteousness before God. They are means by which God wants to draw us to Him so that we will increase in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Think of a 17th century cargo ship. At that time, many ships went back and forth from Europe to East India. Big sail ships were filled with spices and fabrics to Europe. Many goods were imported. And yet, sometimes a sailing ship with cargo ran into trouble because of a big storm. And what did the crew of the sailing ship do? They tried to stay course. But when the ship started taking on water, they threw some goods overboard. And when it turned out to be a very serious storm in which the captain feared to suffer shipwreck, he would throw the entire cargo overboard. He would lose all in order to safely reach the harbor. How should we view all the goods that were thrown overboard? Are they wrong and bad in themselves? No, they're good. You can even serve others with these goods. But for the sake of sailing safely into the harbor, the cargo is counted as loss. And this is how it goes in spiritual life as well. Every blessing from the Lord is good in itself. And yet when it comes to our justification, we need to count them as loss. They do not count for our justification. We cannot be right with God because of our list of privileges and blessings. So there is no need to minimize the blessings and privileges received from the Lord, but they are good in themselves, and you don't need to lose them. But yet you don't make a list of your blessings and privileges as something by which you can stand before the Lord. All we count as gain for our righteousness before God needs to go overboard. We need to count them as loss and dung, that we may win Christ. Or, to say it with the words of our text, and be found in Him. We need to suffer the loss of all things and not count them as gain, but as loss before God. And when we suffer the loss of things, then we will be found in Christ. Found in Him points to union with Christ. This is a union which Scripture compares with the union between husband and wife. There is no closer union on earth possible than the union between husband and wife in a marriage. This is a picture we read more often in Scripture to explain the close relationship between Christ and His church. There is an incomparable union between Christ and his people, which means that as a result of the union with Christ, you will never be in want. He takes your poverty and you become a partaker of his riches. Be found in Christ means that his righteousness becomes yours. That is God's work for us. God imputes the righteousness of Christ to sinners. And when all of Christ is imputed to you, then the devil cannot accuse you anymore. Then the law cannot condemn you anymore. Being found in him means that you have become righteous before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of our text hint at the day of the final judgment. Paul is looking forward to the day of Christ's second coming. That will be the occasion when every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. And Paul knows that the full participation in Christ will be experienced on the day of his judgment. Being found in Christ means that all of Christ will become yours. And what remains of self when you win Christ and are found in him? Nothing. Paul explains this further in verse 9, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. Paul explains that nothing of his good works will stand in the day of final judgment. Our own righteousness are like filthy rags. When the fire of his holiness goes over all your good works and your list of privileges and blessings, then they will be consumed. Paul's well-founded hope is that the judge of the world will find him in Christ on the day of days. And Paul explains that nothing of anything that he has performed will stand on that day. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. With his own righteousness he means his self-righteousness, which he sought to find before he was arrested by the Lord Jesus. This is about his zeal to do his best for God, striving to make himself worthy of God's acceptance. Before his conversion, he tried to become a good person by his moral achievements. He tried to gain something and intended to establish a claim upon God. But Paul could not gain any righteousness by his privileges and zeal. Paul still counts all as loss, which he is tempted to count as gain in the service of the Lord. And how easily are we inclined to seek to build our own righteousness before God. We count our pious thoughts and deeds as meritorious before God. Subconsciously, we think that we are better than others when things go well spiritually. And when it comes to the question of whether we partake of Christ, of God's grace, we are inclined to look for something in self. We point to certain experiences. We recall certain feelings and impressions. We need to count it as loss. And to get on our knees and confess that nothing of us can justify us. It's Jesus' righteousness alone. Not that the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So nothing of us, but all of Christ. And so we have come to our second point, namely, be found in Christ which points to his faithfulness. Paul says in our text, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. These words can be understood as two sides of the same truth. Christ is God-given righteousness. The righteousness is of God. Actually, he was already righteous from eternity. When the triune God had counsel and the Son agreed with the Father to be sent to the earth to fulfill the law and to pay his people's penalty. He is the righteous of his people. He is the righteousness of his people who have nothing to offer but iniquity. The righteousness by which we can stand before God's judgment seat is the righteousness that comes from God, which is imputed by God, by which we are saved. Christ is God's righteousness. That's the gospel that Luther discovered. Initially, he didn't understand the meaning of God's righteousness at all. He could only understand it as God's retributive righteousness. God demands obedience to his law. And he thought that he needed to become righteous before God by obeying God's law. And the harder he tried, the more he discovered that he was not able to meet God's standards. It made him desperate. Till he discovered the gospel in Romans 1 verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Luther discovered that this is not about God's retributive righteousness or justice, but about his granting righteousness. This is about the righteousness of Christ, imputed to sinners in the way of faith. And to Luther, it was as if the gate of paradise was open to him. There was nothing, really nothing, he had to perform to become righteous before God. It's all given by God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what faith is, congregation, I will elaborate on later in the sermon. But first I want to ask your attention to another way of understanding the words of our text. The words, through the faith of Christ, can also be read as through the faithfulness of Christ. And this way of explaining the word faith happens more often. For instance, in the words of Romans 3 verse 3, where Paul raises the question, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And with these words, the apostle points to the faithfulness of God. He is questioning, if some are unfaithful to God by unbelief, does this end the faithfulness of God? And then he continues, God forbid. The words faith of God has the meaning of the faithfulness of God. And in this way, the words of our text can be understood as well. The faith of Christ is the faithfulness of Christ. And if we read it in this manner, then Christ's faithfulness is the righteousness by which we can stand before God in the day of judgment. Christ's faithfulness is God's people's righteousness. Now, why would the apostle point to Christ's faithfulness and not to another virtue of Christ by which we are righteous before God? Well, it's because of Christ's faithfulness. He has accomplished his task on the earth. And because of his faithfulness, the future of his church is secure. Consider this for a moment and meditate on Christ's faithfulness. Because of his faithfulness, he condescended to the earth. That was according to God's eternal counsel. He became real man and has obeyed all God's commandments, since he is faithful to the love of his Father. He suffered temptations, and he fulfilled the word of God which prophesied about his coming, because he's faithful to his own word. He seeks that which is lost, since he is faithful to his own name. He is faithful to his people, even when they go astray. He seeks and finds them, since he is faithful to his chosen ones. Consider his deep suffering and death. He bore the wrath of God over sin. The fire of God's wrath was upon him instead of his people. He satisfied God's just wrath over sin, since he is faithful. The apostle says in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." His work as high priest points to his faithfulness, by which all his own become righteous before God. Because he is faithful, we can be found in him, says our text. Once I read a story about a chicken in a burning barn. I think I read it in one of Spurgeon's sermons. For one or other reason, a barn caught fire, and in no time the whole barn was on fire. The fiery flames consumed all they met, so that nothing of the barn was left. And the next day, the farmer stood where the barn was burned. He walked through the lingering remains and stopped when he heard the noise of squeaking chicks. He turned his face to what used to be the corner of the barn, and he lifted up the remainder of a chicken, and little chicks ran away from it. The mother hen had protected her chicks when the fiery flames touched her. She was faithful to her chicks. She sacrificed her life to protect them for the consuming fire. Yes, she was consumed, and yet the chicks were found safe, since they were covered under the wings of the faithful hen. Where will you stand in the hour of God's judgment? How will you protect yourself from the flames of God's wrath? Only if you are found covered by Christ's righteousness, you will stand. He sacrificed his life in the stead of his people. He suffered the consuming wrath of God to save all his own. Who are they? Those who have taken refuge under his wings. Those are found in him. Since Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. Oh, many storms of tribulations may befall you. Many trials may cross your pathway, and yet
being found in him means that nothing can separate you from Christ, since he is a faithful Savior. You are so blessed if you are found in him. How can you be found in him? Yeah, by taking refuge to him. He seriously and sincerely invites you to seek redemption with him. He is faithful. And he still sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession of his, for his church, day and night. Though his people are unfaithful in themselves, they are justified because of the faithfulness of Christ. Oh, will you not take refuge to him? Because he is faithful. And therefore he compels you to flee from the wrath to come. See him weeping when he descends to the city of Jerusalem, having the city of God in view. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as an hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. We need to be found in him, in his bosom, in his nearness. And be found in him comprises communion with him. Only then you will be kept from the wrath to come. Oh, do not make a mistake. You will not survive the burning wrath of God if you are not found in him. The dreadful day of the Lord will come. The day in which all those who are not found in him will be in great panic. Out of desperation, they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. But there is no need to end in such a dreadful condemnation. There is grace with the Lord, even today, also for you. Oh, beseech the Lord to look upon you in his mercy. He will hear your prayer, since he is the faithful Christ, who is still the eternal King who delivers you from the snares of sin. He is still the Christ who points to his shed blood, the atonement for all sin, once and for all. He still makes intercession with the Father so that all his people will be drawn from their misery and be preserved. He is still the chief prophet and teacher who grants enlightened eyes of understanding so that you may see him, the righteous one, given by God, who is faithful to his own word. And because of his faithfulness, no one will be able to pluck his own out of his Father's hand. Now, how do you become partaker of this righteousness? Is that your question? Is that what you need to know to become true communicants? Yes, that's what you need to know. But how can his righteousness be imputed to me? To me, a lost sinner? Well, the answer is found in our text as well. And I promise to get back to this. You can only be found in him by faith. It's by faith alone. And so we've come by our third thought. Be found in Christ, which points to the faith. And maybe you find this the hardest part of the text for yourself. What is faith? If it is not a meritorious work by which you can gain Christ's righteousness. What is faith? If you sense that the things which are described in our text are so deep and holy. Christ's righteousness. Who can ever reach this? How can I become a partaker of it? Do you know what faith does? Faith counts God's righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ as a gracious gift. As a gracious gift. As a gift that cannot be merited by any good work. It's a gift that comes from God and is offered by God, since He is good. It's a gift out of free grace. And grace is something you receive without any inherent right on your part. You can't deserve it, but it must be freely given to you. And this grace is received by faith. Faith is nothing but the empty hand that is begging for His grace. It's an empty hand, since you count all things as loss. You dropped all things which you considered to be gain first, but count as loss now. You look away from self, even away from your begging hand, since it is filthy, stained with sin. You feel ashamed to hold out your dirty hand to God. But you can't refrain. You sense the urgency of your need and the seriousness of your state. Such an empty hand will receive, oh yes, it will receive the full righteousness of Christ. And faith trusts the Lord's righteousness as God's free gift to sinners who have nothing but guilt. And maybe you recognize yourself in this picture, but you're hesitating as well. You wonder, why would the Lord accept me? Why would He hear my prayer? How can I know that I am not deceiving myself? Where do you find the answer? Well, not in self, but in Christ. And you need to know that in the Greek language, an article is placed before the word faith, where it is last mentioned in verse 9. By the faith, says verse 9, literally. And the article refers to the faithfulness which is mentioned before. The faith is a result, an action, on the before mentioned faithfulness of Christ. From where does faith come? What is the foundation of faith? Well, happily, it does not depend on you. It is a blessing when you lose all confidence in self, since you got to know yourself as unfaithful. But faith relies on Christ's faithfulness. We notice here that true faith is secure and firm only because of the faithfulness of Christ. And all your wavering, all your questioning, all your doubts and fears come from your unbelief. But faith looks to Christ and receives the whole Christ only because Christ is faithful. By faith, you receive Christ. That means that God views you as perfect in accordance with His holy law. God cannot and will not make any allegations against you, so that He will testify, there is nothing in this man which is against my law. You wonder, who can say this of himself? No one can. No, but this is what God says of His Son. And therefore, of all those who are found in him by faith, and this is what you need, the righteousness of Christ, which is alien to you, not yours, and therefore firm and secure. And in the way of knowing Christ, we are counted by God as perfectly righteous before him. Christ became Paul's source of life, but also his goal. He looked forward to the full and perfect communion with Christ. And in this lifetime, Paul was often hindered. Many times Paul described the daily fight against sin and his desire to be found in Christ. In Romans 7, he sighs, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of his death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Oh, in this lifetime we experience a daily fight and a daily struggle. And in spiritual life you know of a daily exercise of counting all things but loss. There's so much that I need to lose. And you grieve, since you cannot love Christ as you desire and owe him. You yearn, "Oh, that I may win Christ." You desire to have communion with Christ, since he alone is gain. You long to be found in him. Paul looked forward to being completely united with his Lord, to experience full participation in Christ. And this longing is before Paul day by day. Can you relate to this? Oh, sadly, in spiritual life we can be so sloppy, captured by temporal things. Spiritual life can be so dull, so that you don't know of a daily fight anymore. May this word stir you up and keep you from getting used to your spiritual dullness. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, says Paul in Philippians 2. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not a sign of a healthy spiritual life if you are satisfied with a little knowledge of Christ. And maybe you grieve about your little spiritual knowledge. You consider yourself unworthy to partake of Christ, though you cannot continue life without him. You seek to be found in him, but you consider your faith so weak and so little to partake of the Lord's Supper. So much unbelief remains in you. What to do? Oh, will you not seek the righteousness of Christ, which God freely gives because of who he is? You need to look away from self and to look to the faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who in principle have learned to count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ are invited to eat and drink at his table. It pleases him when you commune at his table and look at the tokens of his faithfulness. Bread and wine point to the righteousness of Christ. Only by his righteousness you are safe. The Lord has instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to strengthen believers who are afflicted by all kinds of trials and tribulations. The sacrament is a means by which the Lord signs and seals the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to even the weakest believer. How will you be found when Christ returns on the clouds? Will you be found in Him or not? Oh, take refuge under His wings, by which alone you are safe. He is still spreading His wings and calls all to flee from the wrath to come. Leave all that hinders you from fleeing to Him. He welcomes lost sinners, since He is faithful. Amen.